Working through the book of Exodus. We've made it through six chapters. Today we're going to tackle five more and tackle the plagues. And so we have, as we work through this kind of story that's a historical account, we've been introduced to some key characters. Obviously, we've been introduced to the people of Israel. We know they were slaves in Egypt, and so they're huge in this story. We've been introduced to Moses in, I think, chapter 2 or 3, who was sent by God to deliver these people out of slavery. We've been introduced a little bit to Yahweh, the God of Israel, which we're going to get a big introduction to him today. And then also introduced to Pharaoh, who was a very prideful and very powerful king of Egypt. So we have all these different characters. We've reached this point in the story at the end of chapter 6 where Pharaoh has refused to let the people go. Moses and his brother Aaron went and told them God's command to let the people go. Pharaoh refused, and we're going to see today that Yahweh is about to pour out these terrible acts of judgment on Egypt to bring Egypt to ruin so that Pharaoh would let them go. I think this is a part of a story that is very popular. I mean, I think all of us are familiar with these plagues. And there are, as I read through these chapters this week and studied, there are some details within them that most of us probably aren't really aware of. But they're very significant because they show us what the underlying purpose for these plagues was. I think most of us look at the plagues, you know, we heard about them in Sunday school and all these powerful things that God did, and we link them to God delivering the people out of Israel, which is obviously what happened. But there are things going on and really an underlying purpose for these plagues beyond just delivering his people. And I want us to see what that purpose is, because that's a purpose that God has also called us to join him in today. I think to understand the significance of these plagues, we need to understand what was going on in Egypt at that time, especially when it came to their religion. If you read in Romans chapter 1, verses about 20, I think it starts at verse, maybe it's 19 through the end of chapter 1, it really describes what has happened with mankind, and because of our sin nature and our corruption, we've turned against God and suppressed the truth about God and turned to our own way instead. And that chapter really describes very well what was going on in Egypt. Like all people, if you study ancient cultures, you can see that all people at that time had refused to worship God. As Paul said in Romans chapter 1, they exchanged the truth about God, even though it was plain to them what was the God's eternal qualities, his eternal nature and divine power was plain to by what was seen and what was created in the earth. People refused to worship God, and they turned away from him to believe a lie and follow their own ways. And Egypt was just like that. They came up with all kinds of their own bizarre ideas to explain life and death and basically everything about the world that they lived in. They came up with ways to explain that, which included the beliefs about all kinds of different gods. It's amazing, if you look into the gods of Egypt, they had gods for all kinds of different things. I have a few. I tried to pick pictures that weren't just like cartoon pictures, but actual, like this is actual artwork from ancient Egypt, and I tried to pick out a lot of those images that we have. I mean, this is real stuff going on. They had gods for the sun, the river, wind and storms, rain, drought, fertility, health, disease, the underworld, the heavens. Okay, they had some kind of god for everything. And these were the gods that they worshipped. They worshipped all kinds of different gods. And the same thing was happening all over the world at the time. So you have Egypt, if you kind of know your geography, to the east of Egypt was the land of Canaan. They had all kinds of different gods. And then as you go further into Mesopotamia, they had all kinds of different gods. This was what was happening throughout the world at that time. Everyone had their own gods and their own ideas. Meanwhile, the one true God who actually created all things and who had power over all things was unknown. Even the people of Israel didn't know him. their forefathers did, as we know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they knew Yahweh, but after generations, 400 years of slavery, he was forgotten. And so when God sent Moses from Midian to go to Egypt, no one really knew who he was. There was very little knowledge of Yahweh. And the whole book of Exodus is really the story of God revealing himself to the world at that time. And that's a key thing for understanding the plagues and why God used plagues. God was revealing himself to the world. So we saw last week how Moses and Aaron had gone to Pharaoh the first time, and they told him to let the people go. We saw that he refused, which they expected was going to happen because God told him he was going to refuse. What they didn't expect was that he then turned around and he punished the people because of that request, and they were miserable and in despair. But now God has told Aaron and Moses to go back to Pharaoh the second time to bring the same command as this story is kind of building up now to these plagues. And that's where we're going to pick up today in chapter 7. So Moses and Aaron, we're going to see, are back with Pharaoh. This is time number 2. And we're going to cover 5 chapters, as I said this morning. So I'm going to try to read through all of these chapters. I'm going to do a lot of summary today. I encourage you to read on your own. It's a lot of reading. Maybe it's 5 chapters. Take a chapter a day this week to get more fullness of what's going on here. But I'm going to summarize what's going on, and there are a few key verses that I want us to see that really show the underlying purpose for why God used these plagues. So in chapter 7, they go back, and God tells them, you need to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. But he also tells them to do, actually, I'm going to get to that a little bit later. So as he sent them, here's what he said in Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. He says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel among them." That's a phrase you're going to see repeated many times throughout these plagues, that whether it's the Egyptians or the Israelites or the whole world will know that I am Yahweh. That is why I'm going to bring these great acts of judgment against Egypt. That shows us what his underlying purpose is for these plagues. And it's awesome. We're going to kind of, I guess, uncover how this happens. The plagues weren't just to deliver his people out of Egypt. God could have ended Pharaoh's life and done it differently, but he chose to use these 10 plagues to reveal who he was to the world. He was unknown at that time, and now there's going to be this amazing revelation of Yahweh. He wanted the people of Egypt and his own people to know who he was. And so this is a massive demonstration and a very intentional demonstration of who God is. And we're going to see this, as I said, this purpose is spoken of many times. And most of the verses that I'm going to point us to are showing repeatedly that this is why God sent these plagues, which again, as I said in the beginning, is very, I think, important for us to see that purpose of revealing himself to the world is the same purpose he's given us today, okay? There's, you know, when you think about the plagues, you think of terrible acts of judgment, like painful things that God revealed. There's all kinds of merciful and wonderful good things that he reveals through these plagues. We're going to take a look at them this morning. The unknown God was about to reveal his glory to the world in a spectacular way. And so God sends Moses and Aaron to tell Pharaoh to tell him to let the people go, but he also tells him to do one other thing, which was kind of strange. He told them to cast Aaron's staff on the ground in front of Pharaoh when they go back to him. And I learned this week that was the beginning of God revealing himself as supreme over all the gods of Egypt. Okay, they had all these different gods. Yahweh now is going to reveal that he is supreme over all of these, and Aaron casting his staff was the beginning of this. And the things that I'm going to be sharing about the gods of Egypt most of them come from a preacher named J. Vernon McGee. Some of you have probably heard of McGee. But he has a Through the Bible series that I found out a lot of helpful information about these Egyptian gods. So when Aaron threw his staff down, something very strange happened. That staff turned into a serpent. Now, the chief god of the Egyptians, you probably have heard of Ra. Okay, Ra was the chief god of the Egyptians. He was the god of the sun, and Ra had a perpetual enemy. In some of the Egyptian artwork and some of the newer stuff, you can see Ra fighting against this perpetual enemy who's known as Apep. And Apep had the form of a serpent. All right, there's a picture up here from ancient Egypt. Apep is on the right, and Ra is on the left. For Aaron's staff to turn into a serpent was a challenge against Ra, just a direct challenge against Ra. It also says that Pharaoh's magicians were able to do the same thing, and there's different, you know, ideas about how could these magicians be able to throw their staffs down and turn into serpents? Demonic activity, potentially. It could have been optical illusion. Don't really know, okay? But something was going on so that they were able to imitate that sign at the beginning. But it says that Aaron's staff went and ate their staffs right in front of them. And so not only was God challenging Ra by this serpent all of a sudden showing up, but he was also revealing himself as supreme over the powers of Egypt, the powers that were wielded by these magicians. Aaron's staff ate their staffs. And so this was a warning to Pharaoh, like a pretty stern warning that there's something going on here beyond and above the power of these magicians and the gods of Egypt. But Pharaoh wasn't swayed at all by that warning, and he didn't let the people go. And so the next morning, God poured out the first plague. Basically, what happened was when Pharaoh came down to the Nile River, Moses was there waiting for him, and Moses was to say to him, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am Yahweh. Behold, the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood." And so Moses took the staff, he struck the river with it, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And it was the different canals and ditches, as well as the basins that the people had, or bowls that had water from the Nile, it all turned to blood. And as you can imagine, it was a huge problem for the people. All the water that they had, they were taking from the Nile. It was very convenient for them. All of that was contaminated. And so it says they had to dig for water so that they could find clean water to use. Okay, so very disruptive, but there was more than that going on, because the people of Egypt worshipped the Nile. There were a couple different gods that were associated with the Nile. I have a picture of a couple of them up here. And so they believed that these gods had the powers of fertility and nourishment. So the Nile is life, fertility, nourishment. And so when Moses struck the Nile with his staff and it turned to blood, the life-giving water of the Nile was turned to death. I mean, it stunk, as you can probably, I mean, I don't even know if you can imagine. This is a demonstration of Yahweh's power, again, over their gods. But again, Pharaoh's magicians were able to somehow produce the same type of thing, turning some other kind of water into blood with their secret arts, it said. And so as problematic as that plague was, Pharaoh didn't pay any attention to it. The second plague, then, is found at the beginning of chapter 8, so at the beginning of Exodus 8, and this had to do with frogs. So basically, God caused frogs to come up all over the land and just swarm the people of Egypt. Frogs were everywhere, but kind of a comical, ironic thing is that the people of Egypt couldn't kill them because frogs were sacred. Okay? So this plague was a defiance against Heket, the frog-headed goddess of Egypt. So frogs just swarmed the people. They were very upsetting to everyone. They could move these frogs around, but they couldn't kill them. And they were very upsetting to Pharaoh. And again, by some sort of demonic power, the magicians of Pharaoh were able to produce frogs. But one of the people that I read this week, one of the commentators said, all the magicians are able to do is add to the problem. Okay, they can add to the problem, but they had no power to stop what God was doing. It was so bad, these frogs, that Pharaoh begged for relief. So this is plague number two, and already Pharaoh's begging for relief. And you're going to see one of the themes throughout here is Pharaoh's deceit and his stubbornness, because he keeps doing this all the way through. He begs for relief. He promised to let the people go. God showed mercy. Okay, God knew what Pharaoh was going to do, but he showed mercy, and all the frogs died, which created a horrible stench again. So Pharaoh begged, God killed the frogs, but then Pharaoh reneged on his promise, and he didn't let the people go. That happens time and time again. And so God poured out the third plague. It says in Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19, that the dust of Egypt, a lot of dust in Egypt, turned to gnats or lice. Okay, some of the translations, gnats or lice. Can you imagine? Like, tormented the people. McGee didn't mention anything about how this tied in with the Egyptian gods, but this time the magicians couldn't imitate it, and they even told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. So the magicians are seeing something going on here, something divine that's going on beyond the gods of Egypt, but Pharaoh wasn't going to relent. This plague and the others were very problematic. But these plagues weren't actually causing destruction or pain yet, and so Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And the plagues continued. I want you to see that these plagues are progressive. They grow in intensity, which is one of the ways God reveals who he is. Patient, long-suffering, merciful. Okay? But the plagues continued. The next three now you'll see bring more destruction, hardship, and direct pain. One of the commentators pointed out there's kind of three waves of plagues. So the first three, the second three, and the third three. The next three you can see more destruction, hardship, and direct pain. No death to people yet, though. So the fourth plague, before the fourth plague, God gave Pharaoh another warning. It says in Exodus 8, 20 through 23, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there. Why? That you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth. There it is again. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And so you can see with this plague, God was going to make it clear that that the people of Israel were his. He was going to separate them from the judgments he was pouring out on Egypt. He was going to protect them as a sign that he is Yahweh. It should be very obvious if there's flies swarming over everything and all of a sudden, you know, it's like a thermocell at a campfire. There's no bugs around the Israelites. They didn't have thermocells back then. They had Yahweh. All right? Now, with these flies, McGee was again defying the gods of Egypt. These were likely a kind of beetle. This beetle, I've got a picture up here, I think. That is all over in Egyptian artwork. It was a sacred beetle found in their tombs. They were sacred to Ra, the sun god, and spoke of eternal life. I think that's what that orb is above. I'm not totally sure about that. But These beetles spoke of eternal life, and so they're in the tombs. But by causing them to swarm everywhere in Egypt and drive the people crazy, God was continuing to reveal his dominance over the Egyptian gods. And again, Pharaoh begged for relief. These flies, beetles, were very disruptive. He begged for relief. Not only were they a terrible nuisance, but it says that they were ruining the land. He promised to let the people go, but again, when relief came, he hardened his heart again. And his actions show this guy is deceptive, he is stubborn, he is prideful, and God was revealing his patience in dealing with him, his mercy, and his justice, okay? God is just to be doing what he's doing because of the wickedness of Pharaoh and the many, many opportunities Pharaoh was given. The fifth plague was poured out on the livestock. Many of the livestock were just killed, but only in Egypt, not in Goshen, where the Israelites were. Livestock, of course, were vital for many different things in that culture. They were their transportation, you know, many different things. And so this was major hardship for the Egyptians. But even beyond that, the Egyptians worshipped some of their livestock. They had a god who was a black bull named Apis. I think I have a picture of their artwork right there. His Apis was a black bull. They worshipped him. They even mummified black bulls. They'll find bulls mummified. So God was not only increasing economic hardship in Egypt, he was also continuing to triumph over the gods, one god after another in Egypt. The next plague was very painful. It was the one with boils. I don't know if you've had a boil. I don't know what those boils were like, but when I was in high school, I had a boil. Should I talk about this? It was very painful. I had one. I won't go into too many more details. Okay, very painful. I thought about that all week. It's not in my notes, but they're very painful. All right? Job had boils, too. You know, he was scraping himself with pottery. He was in such misery. Boils all over them. This was also a particular blow to the worship of the Egyptian gods, because according to McGee, the priests who served in Egyptian temples, they had to be clean. Okay, no diseases, no kind of sickness, and boils would have made all of them immediately unfit to serve in the temples. And so it brought all of the worship of the false gods to a halt. In one city in Memphis, it says there were over 1,000 temples. They were all shut down immediately because of the boils. And so the priests were out of commission. And it was also at this point that it says the magicians basically gave up because they were in such misery. They left Pharaoh and gave up. So we've had six plagues. All segments of society are feeling the impact of this. The land and livestock had extensive damage by this time. The people were suffering from terrible sores. Worship was completely shut down. These sorcerers and magicians who wielded the power of Egypt, they gave up. And up to this point, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But after this plague and after others to come, it says that God hardened his heart. And I think we saw that earlier, that God said, I will harden the heart of Pharaoh. So you can see that Pharaoh is a hard-hearted man, very stubborn, very prideful. But it also, I think what Moses was doing is he's writing this and recalling the events that happened. I think he wanted to show the readers that even the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was under the mighty hand of Yahweh in order to accomplish his purpose of revealing his glory through Pharaoh. Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, even as Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The seventh plague is very significant. If I was going to read through I'm not going to, but it's like powerful. The seventh plague is in Exodus chapter 9. Very significant. In verses 14 through 16, God tells Moses to say this to Pharaoh. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people. Why? So that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. I could have ended your life by now. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name, Yahweh, may be proclaimed in all the earth. Okay, you can see what God is doing. He's revealing himself to the Israelites, to the Egyptians, and you can imagine the stories that would have been told as the Israelites eventually left of what Yahweh did in Egypt. This stuff doesn't happen. 2 million slaves aren't set free by probably the most powerful king of the world at that time. But the God of the Israelites did amazing, powerful things to set them free. Very clear what God is doing here. Very clear that he could have ended Pharaoh long ago and let his people go in that way, but he didn't. Multiple plagues he's using, one after another, with increasing intensity to reveal his glory in many different ways. Yahweh has supremacy over all other gods. He has power over the heavens and the earth. He has power over Pharaoh and his people. He's patient and merciful, slow to anger. He's righteous and just. He's faithful to his people. That is who Yahweh is. The seventh plague, God was going to send heavy hail upon the land in a mighty demonstration of his power. Now, I watched the one-inch hail come down a couple years ago that ruined many of our roofs and vehicles. This is nothing like that, okay? This time, people and animals would die. This is the first time people would die. Obviously, the livestock died earlier, but this is the first time people would die. But God also, in this plague, revealed his mercy because he gave a warning to everyone in advance, not just the Israelites, but everyone in Egypt. Anyone who would listen and would take shelter would survive, while those who didn't pay attention to this warning would die. And so the next day, this hail came in just amazing force. It was accompanied by the word that's used is fire, flashes of fire. You know, I'm picturing terrifying lightning and thunder. I remember one time I was driving on T, and I got up to, I think, what is it, 64 that comes out of Clear Lake? Or not Clear Lake, New Richmond? Is it 64? And I got to the stop sign, and there's lightning. All of a sudden, boom! Like, I mean, maybe 50 feet away from me, and it just shook the entire car. And I was like, I could die. Like, and there's nothing I can do about this. And so I just drove, like, oh, and there's just boom, boom. You know, okay, that's what's going on here. As this hail is falling, and this lightning and thunder, powerful, it struck down man, beast, plant, and tree, and it was a direct assault against the Egyptian god Shu. Here's a picture of Shu. Was considered the god of the air. That's the god that's doing this. The god of the air that could protect. No, you can't, Shu. He was nothing before Yahweh. And as the hail pounded the land, Pharaoh pleaded for relief once again, promising to let the people go. God showed mercy again, but when the hail stopped, he hardened his heart. Exodus 10, 1 and 2 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh.'" Okay, this is the revelation of Yahweh's glory. Moses went, he warned Pharaoh of the next plague, which was locusts. And by this time, Pharaoh's servants begged him to let the people go. And so Pharaoh finally let some of the people go. He said that the men could go, but that was it. And that wasn't the deal. And so God sent swarms of locusts that devoured everything that survived the hail. The locusts ate. So the crops and the vegetation were completely gone after that point. And now the survival of the people of Egypt was really at stake. That's the eighth plague. The ninth plague was a direct judgment on their chief god, Ra. Okay, so Ra, chief god of the sun, what's God going to do to Ra? Darkness. He caused a heavy darkness to cover the land for 3 days. It says it was so dark that people couldn't go anywhere, they couldn't do anything, they couldn't see at all, except for in Goshen, where the people of Israel were. They could see just fine. And so Pharaoh said now that all the people could go, but he refused to let them take their livestock, which again, that was part of the deal. It was known, and that was direct disobedience because God, it says God had hardened his heart again. And that brings us to Exodus 11, the warning of the final plague. I'm not going to get into the carrying out of the final plague until next week. But here's the warning. Moses told Pharaoh that at about midnight, God was going to go throughout the land of Egypt, and the firstborn among man and livestock would die. According to McGee, the Egyptians believed that the firstborn of both man and beast belonged to their gods. And so now Yahweh would defy the gods of Egypt once again and claim the firstborn from them. Even after all that Pharaoh had seen, it says in Exodus 11:9, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Why? That my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. All right? God had tremendous purpose and significance behind these plagues. He didn't just do them to let the people go. He did them to reveal himself to his people who didn't know him, to the Egyptians who only knew their gods, and to eventually the rest of the world as they heard of this. He was showing that Yahweh has power over every king and kingdom, over every god, over every priest and magician, over everything in the universe, even the heart of man. Yahweh is faithful to his people. He will carry out his promises. He will protect. He will deliver, and nothing can stand in his way. Yahweh is righteous and just, punishing wickedness, injustice, and rebellion. But he is also merciful and patient, showing compassion on all who turn to him. Okay, the unknown God who created the universe and is sovereign and supreme over all things was making himself known through the plagues, and he was beginning to carry out his plan to bring restoration and redemption to the human race that had turned away from him and rejected him. Okay, it's amazing. Like, as I was going through these plagues, I'm like, it was like, unbelievable. I hope you've grasped a little bit of the significance behind them today. Okay? Awesome. That was then. That was about 3,500 years ago. Okay? This is now. Things are a lot different now. Why? Because about 1,500 years after the plagues, God revealed himself again to the world through sending his son, Jesus Christ, who would deliver his people from slavery and the bondage of sin, and the world has never been the same. Man, I mean, we were reading, or not reading, we were singing songs this morning about how he's set us free from bondage to sin. It's like, yeah, he has. Colossians, I love this passage because it talks about God triumphing over the demons. But in the sense of the triumphing over the demons in the cross. It says in Colossians 2:13 through 15, Paul says, "And you were who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, slaves to sin, to death, God made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." How did he set us free? How did he do this? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Okay? You take the plagues that were the revelation of the glory of God, and you think of Jesus on the cross as the revelation of the glory of Yahweh. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Wow. And he put them to open shame, just like he did to Pharaoh, by triumphing over them in him. So through Jesus, through the power of his life, death, and resurrection, God has revealed himself to the world in a powerful way. He triumphed over Satan, and he delivered his people from sin. That's obviously you and I. We know who God is because of the revelation of Jesus Christ that happened 2,000 years ago, and that has been spread. That revelation has been spread through his church, telling people about who he is, demonstrating to the world the power of Yahweh. And for those of us who believe and have become part of his people, Christ has called us to be revealers of Yahweh, to let our light shine. You know, when Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men," it's the same purpose as the plagues. Reveal who God is by the way that you live your life, by the testimony of what God has done in your life. We've been called to join this work of revealing God to the world, to bring restoration and to bring redemption to mankind. Okay, Jesus is the light of the world, and now you and I are the light of the world. Christ making himself known through us. And so it's the same purpose as the plagues. We have the responsibility to reveal Yahweh to the people around us, to people who don't know. He's the unknown God to many people still today, so that they'll turn to him and be saved. And it's an awesome responsibility. As I thought about it this week, it's like, honestly, I don't feel like I'm capable of doing it. It just seems like people's hearts are so hard. And, you know, in the modern world, people just, I mean, distractions and technology and everything that people get so focused on, it's like, oh, I don't feel capable of this. But we've just seen that God is capable. God is capable. He has all power to do whatever he determines to do, and nothing can stop him. Even our incapability can't stop Yahweh. And so we don't need to be capable. We just need to be willing. We need to be willing to put our trust in him and to let him use us to shine his light to the people around us. I've said this in weeks past because this is kind of the theme of Exodus that will keep coming up, but it's like God wants to use you, and you don't have to be Billy Graham. Like, he just wants you to live your life for him, and he wants you, in those opportunities he gives you, to share your testimony, to share of your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And so may the Lord encourage you and empower you to reveal his glory this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these pages of Scripture that we can see what you were doing back then to reveal yourself to the world. We can see this plan. We can, you know, as we go from the plagues and we look at you went beyond that to making a covenant with your people on Mount Sinai. You went to doing the absolute impossible and bringing your people in to settle the land of Canaan, which was a fortified land, impossible for them to get in, and yet they did because you are Yahweh. You were revealing yourself to them and to the world. And then Jesus came through those people, and you revealed himself, or you revealed yourself through Jesus. Thank you that we have had the privilege of knowing who Jesus is, and I pray that you would give us the compassion to extend that privilege to others by the way that we live our lives. I pray that we would be serious about living lives righteousness, holiness, yes, but lives that, I can't think of the word, but that show how good you are, that lives that are appealing, lives that show that we have hope, that we have peace in the midst of a world that's filled with war and rumors of war and economic hardship and trouble and disease and sickness. We have a solid foundation. We have peace. We have hope for the future. I pray that you'd help us to reveal who you are to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.